chapter 23.
Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider the words of our Savior this evening, that we may understand them aright, that we may not draw back, but that we may receive them, that we may understand the gospel, that we may be delivered from sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of thy Holy Spirit. Undertake now, we pray, for the preaching of thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, evangelism is an important part of the gospel, but it is not the gospel itself. It's not enough just to win souls. The souls must be won to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So as you looked perhaps at the sermon title this evening, Sinful Evangelism, we consider from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that not all evangelism is good or right. And he says that the evangelism of the scribes and Pharisees was sinful. It resulted in great evil and great wickedness. And so again, we find ourselves in a day when the church is always in that day where we need discernment, where you and I must understand the gospel sometimes in very detailed ways in order to discern between good and evil and truth and error. So false evangelism should be identified first. Not all evangelism is false, but the Lord here says that there is false evangelism. Notice that it was very sincere. It was very earnest. They compassed land and sea to make one proselyte. So were they were very, very earnest about the message and about trying to win people to their Phariseeism. They weren't just closed in amongst themselves. They wanted to bring others into their party, into their religion. And they were extremely earnest as they searched for souls. So they weren't just closed up to themselves. It was sincere, but remember that sincerity can be very overrated. If you're sincere, sincerity in the truth. And this evangelism was, in fact, soul-destroying. We read in verse 13 that Christ had already condemned them for closing heaven to men. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So here is a very vivid picture as we consider both of these verses together. Do not follow Christ, they said. Do not follow after the true Messiah, but follow our way. They wouldn't. They actually closed the door to Christ as much as they were able. And they said, "Come and join with us." So they saw it very much as a contest. Who's going to win here? And we don't want Jesus to win. We're going to come out of this with, you know, on the upper side, with the upper hand. So the Lord Jesus said that when he is made, when that convert is made, the proselyte is made, you make him twofold the children of hell than yourselves. So there's a double whammy there, isn't there? He says you are the children of the devil. He says that in John. And here he says it again. He's saying you are in the midst of hell. You're promoting the doctrines of hell, promoting the doctrines of Satan, your father, but you're also making these proselytes twice as hell-bound as you yourselves are. And we find that often in church history, both for good and for bad, that the followers are often more enthusiastic than the teacher. The teacher will say something and the followers will go and kind of put their own emphasis on it. That's not always biblical. So it's good to follow faithful men. The Lord has raised up faithful men to proclaim his word. We have exposure to many of them in this day of modern technology. And we want to then listen to what they say in respect to God's word and not say, well, this is so-and-so's teaching and it's greatly lacking in the church. It's greatly lacking in our culture. This is the message that people need to hear. And that one doctrine can become such a focus that the rest of the gospel is ignored. Everything is out of context. Everything is out of balance. And that's a very fearful thing. It leads to great mistakes, even with sound doctrine. But it happens with error as well. So one man starts a small fire, and pretty soon someone else is blowing on it, and it blazes the fires of hell. And this is where they were. Christ is very clear that their doctrine not only places them in hell, but their followers as well. And so you're doubly condemning these men that you make converts. So they only taught their own prejudices, and they did not teach Christ. They, as we've said on another occasion, they saw that Christ fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Messiah, but they refused to teach that was the case, because they didn't want their personal empires to be destroyed. So, beloved, it is good for us to remember that growth does not equal truth. Growth does not equal truth. And when I was in seminary in the late 80s, there was a very prominent church growth movement that came largely out of Florida Seminary. And that was the be-all and end-all. We've got to make churches grow. Do you agree with that? I certainly do. I'd rather have a large church than a small church, if it was up to me. It's great for churches to grow. We sing the hymn, but we long to see that churches fall. We do long to see that, but Christ's church is full. But that is not to be our main focus. We'll come to that again. Shortly. Think of the fastest growing religions. The fastest growing religion in the world right that's not even close to Christianity. Some people want to make it close, but it is not close. And according to the Voice of America and Christianity Today, they estimate that the followers are going to have, Islam is going to have as many followers as Christianity by 2050. And you know, when those organizations refer to Christianity, they have a very, very broad definition of Christianity, right? That includes a lot of people, a lot of different denominations. So by 2050, that's the rate at which they're growing now. So growth doesn't mean truth. Popularity does not dictate what is the truth. One of the fastest growing cults is Mormonism. Mormonism has worldwide growth. It was one of the top 10 denominations in terms of numbers. It was the fastest growing church in the United States in 2012. So it's growing by leaps and bounds, but is it truth? By no means. No, that doctrine does come from hell. It denies the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how kind these men and women are. It doesn't matter how successful their families are, and apparently they're not as successful as they appear to be, but that's besides the point. If they have warm, loving, friendly families, they'll only have them in this life, and in the life to come, they'll be in everlasting torment. So the fact that they promote even a good culture, many times very patriotic, it is not a faithful religion, and it is, in fact, growing very rapidly. Beloved, our standard is always the Word of God. Isaiah said to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them. So that's our standard. It's the standard of Isaiah. It's the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, the story of Abraham and or Lazarus, the rich man. The rich man said, "Send Lazarus to go and warn my brothers about how terrible this place is." Abraham said unto the rich man, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." They have all that they need. Even in the Old Testament, they have all that they need to come to saving faith in Christ. New Testament, of course, unfolds all that. It makes it more pointed towards the Lord Jesus. But they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Our standard has not changed. And that is the way in which we judge whether evangelism is sinful or whether it's blessed. So there is a false evangelism identified, but true evangelism is necessary. So we would be guilty of Phariseeism if we just said they're doing it wrong and we're not going to do it at all. Right? That would be very hypocritical and very foolish. Christ did command us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So there's the very, we call that the Great Commission. The Lord says, "Go and teach. Go and teach the things that I have commanded you." So faithful evangelism is going to involve teaching Christ's commands, isn't it? And that might sound legalistic, and when we talk about commands, but that is what Jesus said in the Great Commission. That is what we need to teach. We should never teach it in a legalistic way. We should never teach Christ's commands as if the obedience to those commands is the way to heaven. It is always emphasizing faith, grace, together with repentance of our sins. And so remember, we just read a little while ago that one of the faults of the Pharisees was that they placed great burdens on the backs of men and they did nothing. They wouldn't lift a single finger to try to alleviate that.
what did Jesus say? Does he have a yoke? Does he have a burden? He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. There is a burden, but it's light. I'm the one who bears it for you. I'm the one who helps you to carry that burden. And isn't that the Christian life? There are things that are overwhelming. Things that sometimes you can hardly face. But sometimes you can avoid them. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you know that you have to do this, that you have to go forward and face this situation. And that is the time when you must know that Christ is the one who bears that burden and will help you all along the way. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Not like the scribes and Pharisees. Not only did they, and I hope I don't tend to add to Christ's words, but not only did they not lift a finger to try to lift the burden, I think often they put their whole hand so they would weigh down that burden even more and to make it even a heavier burden. And the church must never be in that place where there is a heavy burden to be borne, but always a gospel obedience, a loving obedience, a great desire out of love to Christ to obey his commandments. It always ought to be our focus. And so we rely on the strength of Christ, because what did he say at the end of the Great Commission? Lo, I am with you. I am with you always. So I'm going to help you fulfill this. You're not on your own. I'm with you always. We read in the book of Acts, and all through the book of Acts, proclaiming the gospel, calling sinners to repentance, and even meeting opposition by these people who were, we could say, of the sect of the Pharisees, because they were Jews that were opposed to the gospel message. They didn't want to hear the gospel message. They wanted to win people to Judaism, to win people into the synagogue rather than into the church. We should remember also that true evangelism is not the chief end of man. It is not the chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. True evangelism will glorify God. It will glorify God, and it will enable us to enjoy him forever. But evangelism is always the servant to the glory and the pleasure of God. Isn't that right? Evangelism is the servant of God's glory. Do you understand that? What if we say the very one thing we have to do, and throughout the church, it's often the thing that's the most difficult to do, is to be evangelistic, isn't it? But what if we say, we haven't been very good at evangelism, and we need to really pull up our socks and let's get at it and make that our chief end, our chief goal, our chief reason for living. And we say, well, we're going to let our doctrine give way. We're going to let the glory of God, the glory of Christ give way to our evangelism. If we can only get people into those doors, into this place, that is going to be our main goal. But it isn't our main goal, is it? Spurgeon said, the devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them. That is how a lot of modern evangelism works. It is just entertainment. And if we're going to begin with entertainment to draw souls into this place, we're going to have to continue with that entertainment in order to keep souls in this place. Isn't that right? That's the way it works. If that's the draw, if that's their desire, that's their attraction, then we're going to have to just keep that up. We have a wonderful and joyful fellowship meal after our service every week. And if we use that to draw people, I think it's good to invite them. And visitors especially, we try our best when people visit. They're usually not planning, but we can say, would you like to join us for a meal?
discuss the things of the Lord. And they're very welcome, but we don't advertise it. If we were to advertise it, free food, then we're aiming at their belly, right? Whose God is their belly. Now, that's not how we're going to get people in, because we're going to have something better next week in order for them to come back. Well, it's not a bad deal. What are you serving next week? It would miss the point. But I think it's fine to invite somebody to mention that we have a fellowship meal and inviting people. But it's not our attraction. It's not the thing that we point at. Everything is to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be very careful not to be pragmatic. Pragmatic means, pragmatism asks the question, will it work? Is it practical? And that's the first question. So the church is never to be pragmatic. And I think in reality, many churches are very pragmatic, but we're not to ask the question, will it work? We're to ask the question, did Christ command it? Did Christ command this in our worship? Did Christ command this in our life? That is what we're governed by. We're teaching whatsoever things Christ has commanded us. So true evangelism is not our chief end, but it is very important in the life of the church. True evangelism, beloved, always points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? It always points to Christ. You're not saved through the church. We want people to come to church because this is where we preach the gospel. This is where they're going to hear about eternal life. And we want them to hear that message. But we want to point them to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus himself is going to warn us in the next chapter in Matthew 24, verse 5, that many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So he's warning them. There are going to be false Christs. Verse 24, he says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So Christ says they're going to abuse my name, they're going to take my name in vain, and present themselves as being me, as being the way of salvation. But be careful of that. He's warning them not to be duped by anyone that just comes along and says, I am the Christ. So we have to be very, very discerning. Because there are many false Christs, there are antichrists in the world that you and I need to be aware of. And we can't just say, well, here's somebody who talks about Christ, and so on, that's good enough for me. What are they saying about the Lord Jesus? What are they teaching about the Lord Jesus? Isn't that the desire of your heart? You want to know the true Christ. You want to know the reality of who Christ is and what he's done. So true evangelism does not have a party spirit. The scribes and the Pharisees were really pointing to themselves and building up their own kingdom. They were having their own religion that they were drawing people to. It was Judaism, it was the teaching of this rabbi, or that rabbi, the instruction of their history. All of these things were distracting them. And they had beautiful, intense theological discussions. They have about all the details of God's word. And what do you think this means? And how do you think we should interpret that? And they just went on and on with these wonderful descriptions and wonderful debates, and never got anywhere near the truth. Except that they were using God's word. But they used it, really, they used God's word itself to deflect these people from the truth and into vain conversations. Foolish questions. Genealogies, just vanities. But they knew all about them. They could answer all the questions and knew nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the church immune from this? No, it's not. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, there are contentions in your midst, contentions among you. One person says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. And so there was these party divisions within the church in Corinth. Everyone had their favorite apostle. We're talking about the apostles here, not
idol worshipers or false teachers. It all sounds so good, doesn't it? Just say, oh, I'm following Peter. He's my favorite apostle. And it's good to have a favorite apostle, but it's not to the point of dividing the church, right? Where we're saying, I only read Paul. I don't really care for what Peter says. I think we sometimes feel that Luther verged on that when he marginalized James, right? He really did love James, but he wanted you to be careful how you understood him. So the church itself can have this party spirit. So it's one thing to point to the scribes and Pharisees and say the problem is out there. We have to be very careful that it doesn't enter into our congregation as well. And that is, there's where the hypocrisy comes in. For us to say, boy, Jesus, you hit those hypocrites, just hit them again. Just make sure they're down, because I love when you go after those hypocrites, and that creates a hypocritical spirit in ourselves, doesn't it? So, always warning. It's good that he was accusing the hypocrites, because he did. Everything that Jesus did was good. But we should be careful not to receive this in a hypocritical spirit and guard against sin and pride. So should we encourage people to come to our church as opposed to another church? Well, I think we should. I hope that you're confident that you get the gospel here. You would like other people to hear the gospel together with us. We ought not to be so jealous that we put down other true churches. We have to be very careful of that. And encourage one another if it's closer maybe to go to another true Reformed church. Then we might encourage you to do that, depending on the circumstances. But we don't want to lose anybody. But we're very grateful, for instance, of a pastor of another church in town where our brother was attending. And when his car broke down, he wasn't able to go to church anymore. Transportation problems that are way out in the southwest corner. And so when the pastor went to visit this young man, he said, "You've got a good gospel preaching church just down the street from you," and sent it to our church. So I'm very, very happy for having that pastor having sent Gabriel and Marie into our midst. I think we've been blessed greatly by their attendance and involvement in our church. So we should not pretend that we're the only church. That would be very sinful and grievous. We're not the only church, but we want to be discerning. In a day of great apostasy, and there is great apostasy, we want to be discerning where we recommend people to go to churches. And we should be aware of differences in the churches. We shouldn't just assume that they're all kind of equal on some level. We should be aware that there are differences. And some of those differences we can live with. Some of them we would have a great deal of trouble with. And again, let me just emphasize the value of our being a confessional church. We are a confessional church. And the value is that you know what we believe. You don't have to agree with every jot and tittle. But you know what we believe. You know what you're going to hear. You know what I've taken vows before God, but I've promised God to teach you, is in that confession. It doesn't supersede the Word of God. Everything when I teach is derived from God's Word. But that is the doctrine that we believe. That is the doctrine that we teach. So another confession might have differences, minor differences, different ways of expressing the same doctrines. And some of them are developed into various differences, but we know what they believe because they do have a confession. Confessions are falling into disuse, and there are fewer and fewer churches that really are holding to their confessions. But we want you to know up front what we believe. We're not trying to hide anything. We're not trying to change our doctrine week by week according to personal whims. You can know that the doctrine here is consistent with our confession.
So what does this come down to, beloved? It really is the question, do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Do you know the crucial doctrines of God's word that are necessary for evangelism? How would you lead someone to the Lord Jesus? What would you say when someone was to ask you, what must I do to be saved? Think about the answer to that question and pray for those opportunities. And think about, how would I answer that question? Of course, that question could come in many different ways, can't it? But to have that, to be ready with always with an answer to everyone that asks, a reason of the hope that is within you. And to consider, somebody can ask a question, you get very intimidated, but stop and think about what the question is, and begin to discuss it, and ask the Lord for guidance to direct that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we discern a false gospel? How do you understand where there's a false gospel? It's not going to point to Christ. It's going to point to some side issue. The true gospel points to Christ and points to the true Christ. Because there are antichrists and false Christs out there. We need to be very, very discerning in this age, beloved. And to be very clear about the nature of our evangelism, pointing souls, pointing sinners to the blessings of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come before thee, and we thank thee that thou hast given us such a glorious message of salvation. What great hope there is in the Lord Jesus Christ for men burdened by sin. We thank thee that even as our Savior has promised, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And we pray, Lord, that we may show forth the glories of thy grace. And we do pray that thou would send souls into our midst who would inquire about the gospel, inquire about their souls and the things of eternity. We ask, Lord, that we may be trained of thee as we read the scriptures, to be ready to give an answer of that glorious hope which thou hast placed within our hearts. Hear our prayer, Lord, and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name.